Well, let us turn to God's Word, to that passage that we read, Isaiah chapter 49. And we're looking at these 14 verses under the title, A People Not Forgotten. A People Not Forgotten. Or simply, what we might say, a mercied people. We continue in this section of Isaiah, the ninth section of Isaiah that we have given to you, which is from chapter 49 to the end of chapter 57, that we have entitled The Mission of Messiah, or simply Messiah's Mission. We've seen already in this chapter the mandate of Messiah in verses 1 to 6, and then last Lord's Day evening, the covenant of redemption in verses 7 to 12. Now this evening, considering the outworking of the covenant of redemption in time, in the mercy of God to his people. And we shall consider three points: the meaning, the measure, and the method of mercy. The meaning, verses 13 to 17, the measure, verses 18 to 21, and the method, verses 22 to 26. So first of all, let us consider the meaning of mercy. The meaning or the nature of God's mercy to his people is understood under three concepts or three words in these five verses. We have rejoicing, remembrance, and redemption. Rejoicing, remembrance, and redemption. Rejoicing, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains. For the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. What makes us to rejoice? And what indeed does the prophet here give as a reason for God's people to rejoice? It is that the Lord has comforted his people. It is that God has had mercy upon his afflicted, and he will continue to have mercy upon his afflicted. And therefore, it's not enough in a sense for just God's people to rejoice. It's the heavens. It is sing, O heavens. It is be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountains. All creation is to be involved in this joy. All creation is to proclaim the praises of such a God. And this is our first point on the meaning, which in one sense is a response, but it brings out the true meaning of God's mercy, that which brings joy, not only to the people of God, but to the whole of the created order. Rejoicing. But then secondly, on this first point, remembrance, verses 14 to 16. In these verses, we have, first of all, what I'm calling hopeless unbelief. Zion said, verse 14, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. So often, we are like unbelieving Zion. We are like the unbelieving people of God, believing that God has forgotten, believing that God has forsaken. Yes, we believe, but we believe in the wrong thing. Rather than believing upon the evidence of the past that God never forgets us, so easily we are like the people of old who consider or think and even say that God has forsaken us and forgotten us. But then we have a striking contrast to buttress faith in verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, not many would, but there might be some. It is possible that a woman can forget her sucking child. We mourn the fact that in 2019, close to 7,000 women went for abortions in this country. Not remembering that this is her child. Yes, there are women who will forget their sucking child. There will be those who will not have compassion on the son of her womb. We think of that tragic case in South Dublin a number of years ago where a woman put a knife through the body of her little child, her two-year-old son, and killed him. Yes, tragically, there are women who can forget their children. They may forget, the Lord says. They may not have mercy, and they may even slay them, if I can add those words in. Yet will I not forget thee. God is different. God's love is so much more precious than even a mother's love, which can fail, as we have said. But God's love does not fail for his people. Never will I leave thee. Never will I forsake thee. And then thirdly, we have a profound image to reassure confidence. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Now, does not our mind immediately go not just to the image, but to the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ, in his own body, those pierced hands, those pierced feet, that body that was bruised beyond recognition so that he was hardly recognizable as a man, so that we were, in a sense, graven into him. As God here, as the Lord says, what he had done in an imagery sense was going to be done in the body of our Savior. So that he could say, thy walls, thy being is continually before me. Hopeless unbelief followed by this striking contrast and this profound image to buttress faith and to reassure confidence in the Lord, that God never forgets us, that the one who calls us to rejoice is the one who promises he never forgets. And then thirdly, on this first point, we have redemption. Rejoicing, remembrance, and then redemption, or probably better, deliverance in verse 17, but just to keep with the alliteration. Verse 17, thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers and they that made thee, ways shall go forth of thee. There will be this deliverance. There will be this emancipation, this glorious emancipation for God's people. The very reason why they are rejoicing is because they are the redeemed people of God. The joy of the Lord is our strength, and we can only have joy in the Lord when we know how deep our deliverance is, when we know how real our redemption is, that God has delivered us, that God has set us free, that as the psalmist could say in Psalm 116, thou hast loosed my bonds. God has broken the chains of the captives, and he has set the prisoner free. And therefore, we rejoice as we remember our redemption, the meaning of mercy, verses 13 to 17. And then, secondly, the measure of mercy, verses 18 to 21. In these four verses, again, we have three concepts under three words. We have adorning, abundance, and amazement. First of all, adorning, verse 18. Lift up thine eyes round about. Behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doeth. Now, we won't get into the detail of what exactly they're to focus on, but it's the principle of adorning. God's mercy is more than a removal of judgment. God's mercy is the granting of all the blessings of God given to us for the sake of Jesus Christ. So therefore, as Paul says in Romans 8 verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us what? All things. In our text here, the people go from being prisoners to being possessors, to being captives to having all things. From the ones having all things taken from them, even their liberty, now they have all things given to them. This is adorning. This is the giving of God. This is the measure of his mercy. This is the way God blesses us, not just by not treating us as we deserve, but by giving to us all that we do not deserve. In that sense, it is the glorious grace, the abundant grace and mercy of our God in Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we have abundance in verse 19 to 20. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow. In other words, you won't have enough space. You won't have enough space to put in all the blessing. The children which thou shalt have, verse 20, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, the place is too straight for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. There will be an abundance. As there is an adornment, so there is an abundance. The contrast is from aridness. I don't know if that's a real word, but there you go. From an arid place to an abundant place, to an arid condition, a wasteland. No refreshment, to so much abundance that there's not even room. We're reminded here, aren't we, of Malachi's words, there'll be so much room that you will not even be able to contain the blessing that God will pour out upon you. This is the gospel of salvation. This is the blessing of God. This is the abundant blessing, the unsearchable riches of Christ that God has for us in his Son. From desolation and destruction to delightful abundance. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But, I like the but here, God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. How do we know? Because we have the Word of God. When what verse 9 is saying is that we haven't dreamed these things up. It's not something that we have imagined, but God has revealed them to us. All spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. What a moment glory will be. What a moment when we wake up in glory, when our eyes open in the majesty of glory. What an expectation, what a blessed confidence, what a blessed assurance for the people of God. Looking for that glorious hope, that glorious appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The abundance that is in store for God's people that we cannot even imagine. Which leads us to our third concept, which is amazement. Adorning, abundance, amazement. Verse 21, then shalt thou say in thine heart, who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children, and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These were, had they been. You see, there's an amazement here, isn't there? Do not we as the people of God often have that amazement? How amazing is God's grace? How amazing is his mercy, beyond measure. And we consider what we were by nature and what we are still so often by practice. And yet so much has God given to us. And we are left in amazement as the poet wrote lost in wonder, love and praise. This is the idea of the prophet here. That God's abundance to us leaves us almost speechless. So that we cannot even explain God's blessings. We cannot account for them in ourselves. So it's from barrenness to beholding children. God's mercy is life and life producing. So Isaiah 8 verse 18, behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. You see, in that sense, we are the children that God has given to Messiah. And we are the evidence of Messiah's obedience. We are the gifts from the Father to the Son, the chosen people of God, His children, to proclaim His praises. So we've considered the meaning and the measure of mercy. Now, thirdly, in verses 22 to 26, we are going to consider the method of mercy. The method of mercy. Again, under three concepts, we're going to consider three words: deliverance, destruction, and demonstration. First of all, deliverance, and that brings us from verses 22 to 25, these four verses. And consider very briefly the following points. This deliverance, or the reason of this deliverance, is the intervention of God. Thus saith the Lord, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up mine hand to the Gentiles. This is what makes the difference. God's intervention. This is the method of mercy. And I will set up my standard to the people. In other words, all things would have remained the same except that the Lord lifts up his hands, except that the Lord arises, as earlier we saw in Isaiah. Arise, O Lord. And here God is arising, lifting up his hand in judgment and his right arm of salvation for his people. But then secondly, it is a glorious deliverance. And they shall bring thy sons in their arms. It's the idea of a triumphal procession, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. Just like the victor is raised aloft, lifted up. This is a glorious deliverance. It is deliverance from God, but it's also glorious. Thirdly, it is a caring deliverance. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. The ones who would live for themselves by nature will now become thy servants. Again, showing the great intervention, the glorious intervention of God, who acts for the care and for the benevolence of his elect people. Fourthly, it is a conquering deliverance. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of thy feet. I think this is where we get that phrase, you know, he will lick the dust or bite the dust and so on. This is the idea of conquering the enemy. There must be a conquering, because the people of God cannot be delivered unless the enemy is conquered. And of course, Satan is our great enemy. And Christ came not only to destroy the works of the devil, but to destroy the devil himself, to bind the strong man, as we read in the Gospels, so that his possession, the ones he had captivated, might be released by the power of Christ. And then fifthly, the result of deliverance. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? The glorious result of this deliverance is that we know. Paul could say to Timothy, but I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I know him. The Lord Jesus could say that this is life eternal, that they might know thee in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is the result of deliverance. The more we know our deliverance from sin, the more we will know the Lord, the more we will know Him. And then sixthly, under this point, the attending promise, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Brothers and sisters, we need to remember this. We need to remember this, that the way to escape shame is to wait upon the Lord. When we try and work it ourselves, when we try and live our own way and follow our own will and follow our own wants and desires, we will be ashamed. We will be ashamed when we follow the path of sin. We follow our own ways. We will know great shame. Sin brings shame upon the soul. Waiting on the Lord delivers us from shame. That's why Paul could say in Romans verse 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Seventhly, a sovereign deliverance. A sovereign deliverance. And this is verses 24 and 25. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty? This is a question. Or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. How will this happen? For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. This brings us back to the first point, doesn't it? The reason of the deliverance, verse 22, is that the Lord will lift up his hand, that the Lord will set up his standard to the people. God becomes, in this sense, our glorious champion. The one who takes our cause, our need, our lostness, and comes in the form of human flesh and takes upon him the form of man and becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And therefore, we have a sovereign deliverance. We've been delivered by Christ, by his glorious work in his life and death and resurrection. It is a sovereign deliverance. And then, our second point, from deliverance of the enemy, or deliverance from the enemy, to destruction of the enemy, verse 26. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. E.J. Young on this verse suggests to us that it's either metaphorically or maybe they're actually eating their own children. They're brought down to such a level of destruction that I will feed them that oppress thee with their own children, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. When God destroys the enemy, its destruction is complete. It is full. And then lastly, the demonstration of Israel's God, verse 26, the end of verse 26. And all flesh, not only shall the people of God know, not only by deliverance shall God's people know, but all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Demonstration. Deliverance, destruction, and demonstration of our glorious God. This is the point, the whole of history, so that God would be known as the Savior, as the God, the Redeemer, the Mighty One of his people. He's often called the Mighty One of Israel. Here's the Mighty One of Jacob, the Mighty One of those who do not deserve his salvation, and who even doubt his salvation, but are saved by his glorious grace and his faithfulness and his mercy. A people not forgotten, a mercy people. And that is who we are. We have considered briefly this evening the meaning of mercy, the measure of mercy, and the method of mercy. May God bless his word to our souls. Amen. Amen. Let us, in closing, sing from Psalm 36 and verses 5 to 9. Psalm 36, verses 5 to 9, Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is Thy grace. Therefore, in shadow of Thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. Psalm 36, and singing from verse 5 to the end of verse 9.
Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep. Floods. Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. How precious is Thy grace. Therefore in shadow of Thy wings, men's sons their trust shall place. They with the fatness of Thy house shall be well satisfied. From rivers of Thy pleasures Thou wilt drink to them provide. Because of life the fountain pure remains alone with Thee. Light of Thine, we clearly light shall see.
Well, let us stand for closing prayer. Let us pray. Thy mercy, Lord, is in the heavens. Thy truth doth reach the clouds. Thy justice is like mountains great. Thy judgments deep as floods. Father, we have considered the rich mercy of God. We have considered its meaning, its measure, and its method. The Word of God is so detailed in outlining the grace of God to our souls, so that we can study these things not only in experience, but much more importantly, as they are revealed to us in the Word of God. Indeed, our experience would be confusion without the light of Thy truth. And therefore, Lord, it is in knowing Thee that we know the richness and the glory of Thy salvation. So, Lord, enable us as the people of God to be not only students of Thy Word, but those who would consume, who would drink in the very words of God, so that God's Word would be more precious to us than our necessary food. O Lord, bless Thy truth and bless the subject of Thy glorious mercy, that we are a people not forgotten. May the joy of our hearts be so enriching and so abundant that we would cry to the mountains and to the very universe to praise the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord and forget not all his benefits. The God who has not forgotten us, may we not forget thee. O Lord, enable thy people. Make us willing in the day of thy power. And now the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the love of God our Father, and the fellowship and sweet communion of the blessed Holy Spirit be with God's people. Amen.